Okay, we're going to go into prayer as always. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love and your kindness. Lord, we thank you for winter. We thank you for the snow. Lord, in all things, we give thanks, Lord God. We thank you that the earth is having a season to rest so it can bring forth spring and new life, Lord God. Everything you do has balance. Everything you do has purpose, Lord. So we thank you for being our faithful Lord and our faithful God. And I pray for the class today. I pray for each and every person, Lord. I pray you break up the fallow ground, Lord, so that this word can penetrate, Lord God. Father, our desire is not to come here just to hear a Sunday school lesson, but Lord, we want to take in your word. We want to digest it. We want to make it a part of who we are in you, Lord God. So help us with that. Send your Holy Spirit to move and to change us, Lord God, and to minister to us as only you can minister. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So last week we started the war room and we were doing the introduction the power of prayer. And we started the first lesson we started, or the first session we started, is called Honest Evaluation. Because as we talked about, before we can even begin to want to do warfare against the enemy, we have got to do an honest evaluation of ourselves before our Lord. You know, just to see where we are. Just to see, you know, if we're doing things according to his will and his way. So we're starting out. The first session is called Honest Evaluation. And we went through several lessons just talking about ourselves and talking about what is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? You know, are you just a spectator at the church? Are you just in it because it seems like a nice, cool club to be in? Or are you really serious about your relationship with Christ? Because it takes serious relationship to do warfare. You know, when people fight in the U.S. Army, it can't be because they just like Americans or they just want to hang out with the Americans. You've got to have a heart for the nation if you're going to go over in a foreign country and fight. So we want to talk about, who is Jesus to you? And again, these are not questions that you necessarily have to answer before the class. These are questions that you want to go into your prayer closet or your war room and start talking to Jesus about who you are to me. You know, because I remember the day when Jesus was just some, you know, some good thing that my parents taught me. You know, I remember when I finally left home and went off to college, I asked Jesus. I said, I just need to know if you're real or if my parents just taught me about you because they wanted me to be good, you know, and they wanted me to listen to this Bible. You know, are you real? Because I don't want to waste my time on this if you're not real. And God showed me that he was real. You know, he showed me that he is right here and he's all about what his word says he's about. So as we finish the first part of the introduction, and we got all the way through the introduction except to this last section that says the word zealous means to be filled with zeal and affection and love for someone or something. It means to get hot for God again. Remember we talked about the church at Laodicea and that they were neither hot or cold, but they were lukewarm. So it was important that they became hot for God. That Jesus told John in the revelation of Jesus Christ that you can again become hot if you start coming to me and buy from me. This is on bottom of page 4 of your handout. The word here for repent goes beyond merely feeling bad and regretting, but actually changing our minds and hearts about something, resulting in a change of lifestyle. So Jesus is serious about this. You know, he's not playing patty cake with us. He wants us to really consider if we are going to change our lifestyle. This is hard to do on your own, but it can happen with God's help as we rely on him. And this is from the War Room Bible study book. You have to understand that you cannot change yourself. Many, many have tried, but you cannot change yourself. So that's the first thing you've got to admit, you know, be honest about. You can't do it. It's not about being a good person. Many people have tried just to be good people, but we ultimately fail when we try to be good people. We have got to be people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what makes the difference. That's what makes the change. And that's what Jesus is saying, come to him so he can impart his Holy Spirit to you. This is hard to do, as I said, on your own, but it can happen with God's help as we rely on him. Christ beckons us, "Behold, I stand at the door of the church and knock continually." And again, we went over that. I thought he, all this time when I used to hear this scripture, I thought he was talking to the world. I'm standing at the world of the church. He's talking about standing at the door of the church. Can you believe that? He's talking to us. You know, we Christians, you know, that we are, you know, we're not where we should be. You know, and we know we're not where we should be because of the condition of our world. You know, we got to take some authority. That's what this whole class is all about, guys, so that we can see some changes in our life. I don't know about you, but I am sick and tired of the devil. I'm sick and tired of what he has stolen from me, and I am ready to take back what he stole from me and take some more land and possess some more land in the name of Jesus. So Jesus is saying here in the scripture in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door of the church and knock continually. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, restore him, and he with me." So that was the last part of our introduction from last week. Now today we're going to go into day one. And I just wanted to explain, if someone was asking how we're breaking this up. We're breaking this up according to the War Room Bible Study. And they have their lesson set up a little different than what we're going to do. They have the introduction, and they have day one, day two, day three. But we are just going to take the lesson as it comes. I put in day one, so those of you that have the Bible study, you'll kind of know where we are. So today, we are going to go into day one of honest evaluation. And I call this a spiritual evaluation. And our key scripture is from 13:5. And it says, "Test and evaluate yourself to see whether you are in the faith and living your lives as committed believers. Examine yourself," not me. This is the Apostle Paul talking. I love him. He's so straightforward. "Or do you not recognize this about yourselves by an ongoing experience that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test and are rejected as counterfeit?" Boy, that's a really powerful statement. You know, but again, we're talking about honestly evaluating ourselves. These are heavy words, but we have to examine ourselves to see if we are the real deal or are we counterfeit Christians. Wow. Because one day he's going to examine you. And folks, I'm telling you, I want to examine myself now before I examine myself on that great day. You know, so we want to examine ourselves now because Christ is not a joke. He's not some hobby. He's not something that we do just to feel good. He's the real deal. And he expects us to be the real deal and not be counterfeit. You know, have honest our hearts honestly toward him. The next point on your lesson says the word evaluation in 13:5 is taken from the Greek word dokimazo. It means to test or to prove, to determine whether a thing is genuine. Wow. So you've got to test yourself and see if you're absolutely genuine. Are you true about this thing? And again, as we said last week, Christ is not asking for perfect Christians. He's not asking for perfection. He's asking for purity. He's asking to see if you have your heart toward him. You know, because he knows that we've got a long way to go. He knows we have weights on us that we're working off, that we're trying to deal with. But he wants to be sure that your heart is turned toward him and you're not playing this game in your mind that I've got my own agenda, but I just want to wear the Christian label. So this means we must ask ourselves the question, who, what, and why you believe. Why did you accept Christ? Why did you pray the sinner's prayer? Because we got to go all the way back. Andre Crouch sings this song called "Take Me Back." It's an old song, but I remember the words so vividly. It says, "Take me back to the place where I first received you. Take me back to the place where I first believed." And then the chorus says, "I feel that I'm so far from you, Lord, but still I hear you calling me. The things that I once knew, the memories are drawing me. So take me back to the place where I first received you. Take me back to the place where I first believed." Some of us have been in Christendom for 20, 30, 40 years. And I wonder how we are right now. How are you with Christ? You know, we need to go back to that place. Why in the world did I accept Jesus Christ in the first place? Why did I ask him into my life? Because once you do that, that changes everything for you. So you need to go back and let's go back and do an honest evaluation. Why did I ask him? And what do I want out of this? Why do I believe what I believe? The next point in your lesson says, the scriptures teach us this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17. The reason why Christianity has endured the test of time and continues to grow even in our time is because of the genuine change that occurs in a soul when Jesus Christ is accepted. There is a genuine change. That's why I say go back to that moment when you accepted Jesus Christ and something happened in you and you knew it. It was like something you couldn't even explain, something you had never experienced before, but you knew you were different. You knew something had happened. Jesus Christ is not a figment of your imagination. He is the real Savior of the human soul. And that's what we have to know and grasp hold to. Going on in your lesson, it says, this is not just a mind change, this is a heart change. The person of Jesus Christ actually comes to live within your spirit, and he changes you. However, the degree of change that Christ and his Holy Spirit can perform in you is dependent upon your willingness to yield yourself to him. Okay, so you accept him, and now it comes down to your willingness to change. Someone told me once, the Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman. He won't ever force himself on you. He's asking, you know, as I said, Jesus is knocking. He's not forcing himself in the door. He's knocking, saying, if you let me in, I will come in and I will dine with you. Sometimes he will not force himself, but sometimes he wants so badly to be invited in your life, he will actually allow things to happen that just lead you to a place. I just believe God does that. I believe he closes doors. You know, that's why we pray for people that don't know Christ, and we start praying for them, and things that they wanted to do doesn't work out. I've seen it. You know, you prayed over your kids, didn't you? And they were going in a certain direction, and boom, the door shut. You know, that's the Holy Spirit, I believe. I honestly believe, because he is inviting you, and he's trying to make everything crystal clear to you by blocking your path to something you want to do, as he did with Saul. Remember, Saul was on the road to Damascus. He was ready to put some Christians to death. He was sick of those Christians, and he was going to put them to death. And Christ knocked him off his horse and blinded him. And for some of us, and I'm going to put myself in that group, we need to be knocked off our horse and blinded, because we got some strong wills. You know, those choleric temperaments that are powerful. And we got our plan, we've got our agenda, and that's the way the Apostle Paul was. He's one of my favorite people in the Bible, because he's got that strong temperament. But Jesus Christ got a hold of him one day. And yes, he had to knock him off his horse, and he had to blind him for a few days so he could talk to him. And sometimes, so if God has knocked you off your horse and you don't know why you can't go and do your project and do your thing, it's because maybe you need to be quiet and listen, because God does this out of love. He does this out of love because he does not want you to stand before him one day and you're not with him. You're a counterfeit. He wants you to be the real deal, because see, Saul thought he was doing God's work. He thought he was doing God's work, but he didn't have the real deal. They totally rejected Christ. Rejected the Messiah. He met every single condition of the Messiah, but yet they still rejected him. And God got a hold of him. Christ got a hold of him. And Christ said this to us in Luke 6:48. He said, so why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you do not do what I say? It's a question. Luke 6:48, write it down. It's not in your lesson. But it's a question you need to ask before God. Why are you calling him Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? We like that Christian label, you know? We like it because it makes us, it gives us a certain status. But Jesus is like, why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? The next part of your lesson says, truly knowing Christ will result in a lifestyle of obedience to Christ and his word. Okay, here we go. We must understand that Christianity is not just a label you wear, but a life of obedience that you live. We seek to learn Christ's word so that we can obey him. We seek his Holy Spirit so we can be led by him. We seek relationship and not just religion. So the question is, do you really believe him? Do you really believe what this says? Because it's hard in 2018. Because a lot of people want to upgrade. You know, we live in a society where we're always upgrading stuff. And many people want to upgrade this and change it. But it doesn't change. It's immutable. It's unchangeable because it comes from a God that is unchangeable. And as I said before, you know, God already saw the whole timeline of humanity. He already saw everything. He is the Alpha and he's the Omega. He already saw the end of us. And he inspired that word based on the whole timeline. Not on something that, oh my goodness, I didn't know they were going to do that. Let's upgrade. It's not like that. It's not like the technology. You know, this is not technology here. This is spirit. This is God. And he's already seen the end of you. That's why he's already written. I mean, that revelation of the Jesus Christ talks about what is going to happen. I tell people, you can't pray away the book of Revelation. All you can do is pray that souls come in, that people come in to know Jesus Christ, because it's already happening in our world. All the prophecies have been fulfilled. The next thing on the agenda, according to that book, is the rapture of the church. The next thing is coming. So that's why, like, pray that the Lord will send people to harvest, to bring people in before it's too late. So we want to be sure that we're asking, do you really believe him? Do you really believe his word? You know, as I was talking about the U.S., and remember the greatest traitor in the history of the U.S., Benedict Arnold, you know, and what happened with him? You know, he did not believe in this ragtag group trying to start their own nation. You know, and George Washington and his raggedy army. Yeah, they had a raggedy army. You ever seen that picture of him crossing the Delaware? And I love that picture because I'm like, they're all raggedy and freezing to death, holding onto the side of the boat, and George Washington standing up there like, we don't do this. You know, so people like Benedict Arnold was like, you know what, I think I'm going to go with the people that got the big army, they got the pretty coats, the pretty red coats and the shiny buttons, and I think I'm going to go over to that side, because sometimes that's where we are. You know, we don't want to be with the Christians, the ragtag crew that people are not so fond of these days, that because they're standing against certain things and they're holding on to the word of God, and oh, they're not so popular as they used to be. So again, you've got to get in your mind, you know, who you believe and why you believe. You know, you have to have that solid in your mind. So that's why, again, you got to get in your war room and you got to have some personal and honest talks with God about you. You know, God is not going to change. He is who he is, but he wants to have some talks with you about you and what you believe and what you think. And he already knows. So you might as well just start the conversation because he already knows where you are. You can't hide anything from him. So get along and have some honest conversations with God. In fact, in Isaiah 1:18, he invites you. He said, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. One version says, come, let us settle the matter. Let's talk about you. Let's talk about where your doubts are. Let's talk about why you waffle the fence when you're around certain people. You know, I'm telling you, you're talking about a good counseling session. God can give you a good counseling. He is the best psychiatrist on the planet. You want a psychoanalyst? Go talk to God. He'll go all the way back to your childhood and talk about some things about you. He will. He has brought some things up in my mind, like, really? But I don't want to talk. It's too painful. Talk about it with God. He'll talk about some things, why you feel rejected, why you act like this, why do you treat people a certain way, why do you feel this way around Bill or Mary, why you act this way around Mary. God, I'm telling you, he knows you fully. The scripture says the very hairs on your head, he's numbered. He knows how many you brushed out this morning. He knows this about you. So get in your closet, get and talk to him about you. You don't have to broadcast it to everybody. Just let him talk to you about you. and let's get serious with him. And he said, come, let us settle the matter. Come, let us reason this out. Because if we're going to do warfare, first of all, we got to get in right with the commander in chief. We got to be talking with him. We got to have relationship if we want to do warfare. Because we need his power to overcome. Because your power can never overcome the powers of darkness on this earth. Once you accepted Jesus Christ, and that's the hard thing with the Christians. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ, don't you know you have a target on your back now? So you better get in good relationship with the commander in chief so you have his weapons and his power to fight for your life and for your soul and for the souls of your family. Because he doesn't care. He doesn't care that your toddler is only 2-3 years old. He doesn't care. We gotta cover our families with prayer. We gotta cover our neighborhoods with prayer. The next point on the lesson says repentance of sin as you are made aware of it. Now this is I really want you to, let's really get this. This is an ongoing work as you grow in Christ. You practice repentance not to accept Christ over and over, but rather you repent to draw closer to him. You know, the scripture says, he that knows to do wrong, right, and does it not, to him it's sin. Some people don't know certain things are sin because they're growing in the Word of God. They're learning and they're growing in the Word of God, and they don't know. So God is so gracious that he doesn't hold it until they know. But once you know, you're held responsible for it. You're held responsible. So those of you Christians that are coming to church every week and listening to the sermons every week, coming to Sunday school every week, you're held accountable when you know his word and then you don't do it. So we do this, we repent and we draw closer to him. As the scriptures teach us, if we freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sins, he is faithful and just, true to his own nature and promises, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us continually from all unrighteousness, our wrongdoing, everything not in conformity with his will and purpose. And that's 1 John 1:9. And on the other side of that, once you've done it, don't let the enemy torment you over it anymore. Don't let the devil torment you. That's one of his schemes, one of his tactics, is he'll bring up your past. You know, he'll bring up what you've already repented of, and it's covered under the blood of Christ. But one of his schemes is that he wants you to get in condemnation about something that Jesus has covered. I don't care what it is, folks. I mean, Jesus forgave murderers. He forgave Saul. I mean, Saul murdered his people, and he forgave him. So what could you possibly do that he wouldn't forgive you? And don't let the enemy come back at you. And I'm telling you this because he is going to come at you. But you rebuke him in the name of Jesus. It's covered under the blood. You got to learn. And this is warfare, folks. Because if he can get in your head, then you won't be able to fight well. If he can get in your head, if he can make you doubt who you are, if he can make you doubt the love of Christ for you, if he gets in your head, then you won't be able to fight well. So you have to be sure of who you are. Thou, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're the glory and the one who lifts my head. He has lifted my head so many times. Because, you know, on any given day, the enemy can come and just hit me with something right in the heart. And it just makes me feel, I mean, you guys know it. You all live on planet Earth. You know what I'm talking about. On any given day, someone can say something that just really cuts you. Or something can happen. You know, you messed up. You did something. Oh, you can always go to him. Don't let the enemy tell you you can't come to him, even if it was your fault and you did it. Say, Lord, it was my fault. I did it. I repent. It's done. Just like the prodigal. Remember, I love the prodigal. My God. I mean, he hadn't even gotten to the house yet. And the father was coming, running. See, that's how Jesus is like. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I messed up. And Jesus, come and run. Here I am. Let's talk about it. Let's reason together. Let's see how we're going to do it better next time. That's the Lord that we serve. So again, this honest evaluation, this evaluation is ongoing. It's not just, okay, I evaluated myself and now I'm good. No, you got to evaluate yourself constantly. before everything that you deal with and all the situations that come in your life. The next point says, having a heart that is willing to repent as you are made aware of sin by the Holy Spirit is a key part of growing closer to Christ. We all come to Christ with baggage from the sin we were born into. But little by little, we must allow him to relieve us of our baggage, even the bags we still crave. Uh-oh. Coming to Christ is like falling in love with your child. You know, I'm just like, you know, the only thing I could think of to compare it with is when I had my daughter, my first child. And I had no idea that you could fall in love with somebody so quickly. You know, I mean, you're carrying this person, you know, and then you deliver them in pain to the world. And then within seconds, your heart goes through this transformation and this change. And you look at this person. I remember looking at my daughter and I said, you know, this is the person I will love for the rest of my life. And I knew that was true. I knew that was true, that I would love this person. You would give up things for your children. I mean, they take over your life, don't they? They just take over. They take your money. They take your house. They take your clothes. You don't even buy clothes for yourself because you're buying clothes for them. If they need shoes, they're getting shoes. You'd be walking around with a hole in your soul, but you're going to buy shoes for that child because they take over, you know. And if I can compare it to your life with Christ, you know, he's born in you. And little by little, he just takes over as you fall in love with Jesus. Just like you fall in love with your kids. I mean, little by little, they just encroach on your life, you know. And they take everything. They take your sleep. You know, you can't even sleep at night. You know, you're thinking about them all the time. You know, that's the way Jesus, when Jesus comes into your life, he's like that. That's the only way I can compare it to. He gradually just takes over. But unlike your child, Jesus comes to help and to bless you and to rescue you and to heal you. You know, so it's a little different because the more you spend time with him, the more you love him. And you get to a place where you're thinking about him all the time. I couldn't understand that scripture that said, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? How can you pray without ceasing? We got things to do. We got, you know, we got to work, but I realize what it is now because he comes in your mind all the time. You're always thinking about him. You know, you're just leaving your desk, going to the restroom, and you're thinking about Jesus while you're, you know, just thinking about him. It can happen. I'm telling you, he can do that, but you got to spend that time with him. If you start praying and spending that time in your war room, after a while, he just starts to take over, you know. And at first, you know, sometimes there's a check in your flesh because your flesh says, hey, wait a minute, we're not going to do that anymore. Wait a minute, what is this Jesus doing? And you might even step back for a minute, but I'm telling you, press into him. We've all done it. We've all get to that place where, okay, no, I did that last year, but I'm not feeling to do that this year. Jesus is changing me. And people will come around you and say, hey, you're not coming to the, you fill in that blank. And you're like, well, I'm not feeling to do it this year. Oh, come on. I know you're a Christian and all, but Jesus, his Holy Spirit, taking over. And that's what you want. I remember a friend of mine said this. She said, I would do that, but I'm not going to do it because I don't want to hurt God's feelings. I've never heard anybody say that before. I never even thought about God's feelings. You know, think about my feelings all the time, and I don't think about God's feelings. And I thought, oh my God, this person really loves God because she's concerned about doing something or saying something that might hurt God's feelings because I know what it says in his word about that. And if I do it, I know it'll hurt him, and I don't want to hurt God's feelings. Wow, I thought that was really powerful, and that stayed with me. I'm like, Lord, do I think such a way? Or do I just do what's good for me? Do I do just what I feel to do in the moment and not even give you a second thought whether I hurt your feelings or not? I am your child. I am your representative on earth. I don't care if I embarrass Jesus Christ or not. I'm just going to do this. Because sometimes we do. We talked about that last week. We embarrass Jesus all the time. We wear his label, and then we go out and do something that's so unlike him. We say things in particular that are so unlike him. I don't care who you're saying it to. I don't care if you're saying it to a five-year-old child. You say things that are unlike him. So again, we have to really think about, what is Christ to you? What is he to you? The next point of our lesson says, his word speaks of the weights that must be removed as we grow closer to Christ. And here's the scripture in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who by faith have testified to the truth of God's absolute faithfulness, stripping off every unnecessary weight and the sin which so easily and cleverly entangles us. See, we got a formidable foe. Let us run with endurance and active persistence the race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract us and focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith. The first incentive of our belief and the one who brings our faith to maturity. There's a lot in those verses. I'm telling you, there is so much in those verses that we can just expound on and take apart. First of all, the cloud of witnesses. I'm like, what is that? You know, some people think that, I don't know if the saints in heaven can, the people in heaven see us. I don't know that. I would think that if they could see us, it wouldn't be heaven. So I don't know that. But I know that we have their testimonies. You know, some of us have the testimonies of family members have gone on to be with in heaven. But we have their testimony of on the life they lived. Sometimes we have many, many, many witnesses in the Word of God. Many witnesses. From Moses to Daniel to David to Peter to Paul. To so many witnesses that are telling us that God is faithful. And I tell you, it's just such a blessing when you look at the people that we can see that prove that God is faithful. It says, the truth, they have testified to the truth of God's absolute faithfulness. And we strip off the weight, little by little. We take off the weights. We take off the things. We take off the things that are unlike Christ. We take them off. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows what you're dealing with. As I said, he's not asking for perfect people. He's asking for you to just come along with him, you know, on this journey of you, and take off these weights as he's presenting them to you. Don't reject him. Don't leave him outside knocking on the door. You know, because some of us are like, well, Jesus, you can knock on that door, but do not knock on this one. Because I'm not ready to deal with this situation. Okay, you know, Mary did some stuff to me, and I am not ready to deal with that issue with Mary because that hurt me too deeply. But I can deal with Bob. Okay, I will forgive Bob, but don't knock on this door labeled Mary. You know, and again, folks, I'm telling you, we've got to be ready to open some of these painful doors, some of these things that have been hanging on for a long time, because it holds us back from battle. Can you imagine running into battle and you got all these weights hanging on you and you're trying to move and you're trying to fight the enemy, but you can't because you got the weights on you. And I think that is the reason why we have not prevailed as the church like we should in this day and time, because we got the weights and we won't let go. We won't open the door. We won't open that door. We've got Jesus on our own plan. There's only one plan of growth for you, and he's got the instructions for it. He runs it. You don't run it. He runs it. And if you won't let him in that door, he'll just sit down. He says, okay, I'll wait. 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and he waits. And in the meantime, the enemy is running roughshod over you and over your life and over your family because you won't let go of a weight. Folks, it's time. It's time. Haven't you seen enough? Have you been beat up enough? Let's get up and let's go. Let's take authority. He gave it to us. The next point in your lesson says, a living faith that believes God and his word over the world. Wow. Note the life of the people in the early church in the book of Acts. And these people were just amazing, because we're living in a world where it's so tempting to believe the world over the word of God these days. But the book of Acts says in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 47, it says, "And all those who had believed in Jesus as Savior were together and had all things in common, considering their possessions to bring to the group as a whole. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing the proceeds with all the other believers as anyone had need. Day after day, they met in the temple area, continuing with one mind and breaking bread in various private homes. They were eating their meals together with joyous and generous hearts and praising God continuously and having favor with all the people. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were being saved." Wow. Wow. I read that. I was like, man, they were so together. I mean, nothing was kept back from God. Nothing. Nothing. And when Ananias and Sapphira tried, you know, they brought their offering. If you know the story of those two, husband and wife, you know, they lied to the apostles and said, "Oh, this is all we have for selling something, selling a field, I believe." And they were lying because they kept some of it back. And, you know, the apostle told them, you didn't have to do that. If you didn't want to bring it all, you didn't have to bring it all. But because you came here and lied to the Holy Spirit, and they dropped down dead. He first, and then she did the same thing and dropped down dead too. But these people, they had such a power of God with them. They saw miracles. They had saw people being healed. But I want to point you to the fellowship that they had and the care that they had for each other and the love that they had for each other. Nobody did without. Nobody. That when they saw it. I know the church has programs and different things to help people and to feed people. But how many people do you see all the time? People that you know, that you don't even bother. You know they need help. Now be led of the Holy Spirit. Okay, please, I always say Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. But some things you know the Lord's been tugging on your heart. And he's told you to do things. And sometimes we've got to know the word of God over knowing different things. I think I told our classes before when God told me to give away my minivan. Now, you got to understand, I had just finished paying off this minivan. And I was so happy and so proud of myself that I had paid off this minivan. And I was looking forward to not having a car payment, okay? Because I had other things I wanted to do. I had a nice financial plan. I'm a planner. I'm like, you know, I had and God said, give that van to this person. And I was like, "Lord, please, Jesus, Jesus, please don't ask me to do that." So I just kind of blew it off. And I knew this poor little mama was walking with her children. She had four kids. She was walking with them. And I knew this. She was in my life every day. And I was like, "Lord Jesus." And I gave them a ride. You know, I'm going to just give them a ride. I'll give them a ride. You know, maybe that'll appease God. You know, I'll just give them a ride. And I remember one day I dropped them off at home, and one of the little ones, she was getting out of my van, and she looked around, and she said, "You know, Dr. Karen, I really like this van." And I was like, if you don't get your little self out of my van, and I knew it was the Lord, I knew it was the Holy Spirit talking, and I was like, "Get out of my van now." And then somebody else called me and said something else to that. And I was like, "Jesus, please, please, Lord." And then finally, I don't know if you guys remember that hailstorm that hit here a few years ago. I mean, this was a bad one. I mean, we had the golf ball size hail. I don't know if you guys remember that. But I was driving, and that hailstorm stopped. I had to pull over the side of the road in my van, you know, and I'm sitting there, and that hail was coming down. I thought it was going to come right through the windshield. And I was on the floor, and I'm like, "Jesus, Jesus, please, I tell you, if you get me through this hailstorm, I will give this van, if there's anything left of it, I'll give the van." And I'm telling you, it wasn't beat up that bad, you know, it had a few dents in it and dings in it and stuff, and the insurance company, they repaired all this stuff on it and stuff. I said, "Okay, Lord, I'm taking the van in." So I took the van, and I remember going to the dealership, you know, you know, just to look at another van. And they said, well, you want to trade the van? I'm like, no, I can't trade it in. I got to give it away. And they're like, and they said, oh, you're going to give it away? Okay. You want us to clean it up for you? I'm like, yeah, you can clean it up. And even them doing that, you know, they didn't charge. They just said, oh, we'll clean it up for you if you're going to give. I'm like, that was odd, you know, that they would even offer to do that. But I know it was God, 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 all the way. And God did the work. And God did what he needed to do. I'm gonna stop for questions in just a bit, okay, Common? But I always tell that story to say that God wants us to have that same mindset. That same mindset. I mean, he'll tell you to give away things that you really want. You know, but remember the early church. They shared everything. It was like there was this sharing, there was this heart. You know, things are different in our society, you know, and there's all kind of things in place for people, but there's still that need for that unity and that love and that fellowship. And the, you know, they were fellowshipping in homes. They were doing things for each other. You know, you see little needs. It could be just baking a cake or baking cookies for somebody. Somebody that doesn't have, you know, I have friends that, you know, don't have husbands, and I'm like, okay, Valentine's is coming up, so we're going to get you, make sure you get a Valentine. You know, those kind of things. That you make sure that your brothers and your sisters are taken care of. You know, that they have what they need. You know, so again, that's my car story. I'd like to believe I've become more obedient. But so as we look at the early church and how beautiful they were, who wouldn't want to be part of such a group? And I want you to just call your mind to that last sentence. And it says, and the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Who wouldn't want to be a part of a group like that, where they took care of each other, where they shared everything, they fellowshiped together, they had each other's back, and they were having church all the time, you know, and they were feeding each other, you know. And yes, some people may just come for the food, guys. Some people, but let them come for the food, and when they come for the food, they'll see the love of Christ, you know. So again, we want to look at this church and see the life of Christ in these folks. The next point on our lesson says the people wanted genuine faith that was alive and moving and doing the work of love. The apostles address this issue further in the book of James. It says in James 2, 14 through 18, What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say I have faith, but do not show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. So true faith in Jesus Christ will breed actions. True love for Christ will breed actions in your life. You will change. You will be giving stuff away that you used to keep. You know, you'll start just, and I mean, I'm not talking just to family. I'm talking outside the family. Because some of us have to get out of that mode. My four and no more. That's all we care about. You know, and we need to get out and just say, okay, that person over there needs something. You know. And you do it in secret. You know, everybody doesn't have to know what you did. God sees it. Amen. And I'd rather it be on his record than on everybody else's record, because the scripture says you already have your reward if everybody's thanking you for what you did. But when God sees it, then it's on his record. In your spiritual evaluation, you must take vital signs of your faith. Is it breathing? Is it pumping life? Does it have a pulse? Or any effect on anyone, or is it just about you? Is your faith alive? Honest evaluation. Take a pulse on your faith. I mean, what, you know, Janet Jackson, what have you done for Jesus lately? She didn't quite say that, but you know, what have you done for him lately? You know, that's what we have to ask. Or is it always about me? Bless me. Help me. Give me. Are you praying about anybody else? Do you have the answer to anybody else's prayer? Sometimes we have the answer to somebody else's prayer, but yet we won't. Next point said, is there evidence of God's Spirit within you? Is your relationship with Christ evident to you and to others? Do people know without you saying a word that you serve Jesus? Wow. Do they know without you saying a word? You don't have to beat them up with a Bible. You don't have to quote any scriptures. Do people just know that you serve Jesus by the way you live? Questions. Again, to ask before the Lord. Questions not to, again, condemn you. Questions so that you evaluate yourself before Him. So on that great day, you're ready. You're ready. And then we come to the church. Do you have love for other believers, the body of Christ, the church? And this is so critical. This is so important. Do you love other believers? So why, if we do love each other, the question is, why do we pull away from each other so easily? When you came in, I was praying Russ Taft's old song, You're My Brother, You're My Sister, Take Me By the Hand. And he talks about, you know, if you believe in Jesus, you belong with me. And then he talks about, why do we pull away from each other so easily? You know, love binds people together. You know, your children, you don't just pull away from your kids. No, you don't. You'll fight for them. You'll go out and they are out somewhere and you don't find, you'll get in your car and you go running, looking for that child. You'll do what needs to be done. So the question is, do we love our brothers and sisters? Do we love the ones that are kind of odd or different? You know, the body of Christ is full of all kinds of different people. You know, the ones that are kind of odd, you know? Every church I've been in, I've been raised in a church. It's always been that person that's been kind of odd, you know? And you're like, do you reach out? Do you love them? You know, love tolerates people. Love reaches out to them. Now, I'm not talking about tolerating sin. Let me just clarify that. I'm not tolerating sinful behavior. I'm talking about people that are just odd. They don't have the best clothes. They don't have the best this. They don't have the best that. They have unique situations in their life. You know, do you avoid them? Do you speak to them? Do you say hello? Do you put your arms around them because you know if you don't hug them, nobody else is going to ever hug them today? Some people come to church just for a hug. I know that. They just come just so somebody can hug me. You know, that single mama that's coming in with her little ones, just nobody. She's doing, and nobody. Just coming just somebody to hug them and to love them. So this is an important point in evaluating your relationship with Christ and your spiritual warfare. Do you love other Christians? Christians are hated all over the world. Some have been put to death because of their faith. How do you honestly feel about other Christians? Do you want to be with them? Do you come to church regularly to see them and to worship with them? Or does it matter? If I see you, fine. If I don't see you, fine. Do you miss them? When you're on vacation, do you miss them? And again, honest questions. If you say, no, I didn't miss them. You know, I could have stayed another week. You know? Then ask God, why don't I miss them? Lord, what am I missing here? Why don't I have love for the brethren and the sisterin, if you will? Do you support them at the workplace? Do you support them in your neighborhood? Do you love the body of Christ? Do you pray for the body of Christ? Do you pray for them? Boy, do you have a prayer list where you're praying for people in the body? Because you got to pray. We got to pray for each other, folks. Because as I said, we all have targets on our back. And when I see that you're in trouble and I see that something's going on with you, that's why I ask people, what's their name? So I can put them on my prayer list. I can call them up before the Father so we can join and band together to pray that God would send out the heavenly host to do warfare on their behalf. Do you pray for each other? We have to be so careful that the attitudes of the world don't creep in to the church. In fact, it's here. And we've got to be careful. Do we roll our eyes, you know, at people that don't say or do, or did you see what she had on at church? Maybe that's all she had. Oh, did you see? They didn't smell that great. Oh, whoa. We're the church. We're the place people should be coming, and they are loved. And they feel that love, that early church, man. Everybody felt love, and people added, their number was added to, because people wanted to be a part of that group. The next point says, the scriptures teach us, if we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. Wow, that's powerful. That we've passed from death into life. Because I'm telling you, that world doesn't love you. The world doesn't love you, honey. I've had people that I thought were my friends, but when the going got tough, they turned on me so fast. When it comes to certain things, people will turn on you so fast, but it should not happen in the body of Christ, even when we're in trouble. And we're going to get to that. Boy, I can't wait till we get to that. Our lesson, our session on accountability. We don't turn on each other. We hang in there. It says, but a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. 1 John 3:14-15. And that's kind of powerful. Not to love, that makes you a murderer, that you're killing them. And could it be that we are? The way we treat each other. We want them to be up to our standards. We've been in the church 10, 20 years, and we want them to be up here, and they just got here last week. You know, no, they don't know how to dress. No, they may not know how to take a shower even. But we love on them. We love on them. We have our human feelings, but they can be overcome. I'm not saying we're not human, but we can overcome. And it begins in the war room as you lay down your feelings and take on the attitude of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, just like you keep those weights on you, you don't want to deal with stuff, then you become a prisoner of war. You do. People that are prisoners of war, they're still American. Like if you have an American prisoner of war, he's still an American. You're still a Christian, but you can't do anything because you won't let go of so much weight and so many issues. Jesus is trying to deal with these things, and you don't want to, so you become like a prisoner of war. Can't do too much. Still an American, but still can't do much. The next point says we should be different than the world in our relationship with each other. We should be quick to forgive. We should live in the world that says love covers the faults in our brother and sister. Above all, it says, fervent and unfailing love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. It overlooks unkindnesses and unselfishly seeks the best for others. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Just as each one of you has received a special gift, a spiritual talent, an ability graciously given by God, employ it in serving one another as it is appropriate for good stewards of God's multifaceted grace, faithfully using the diverse, various gifts and abilities granted to Christians by God's unmerited favor. Wow, that's 1 Peter 4:8-9. Another aspect of loving. We overlook certain things. I can't believe how quickly Christians are offended. Here, you got the Holy Spirit living in you, and I can't believe how quickly you're offended. I'm packing up my marbles and going home. And I'm not coming back either. When the Word of God says what it says, everybody's supposed to be nice to me. After all, we are all Christians. Everyone should be nice. People are in different levels of growth. People are going through different things in their life. You know, maybe they didn't feel like talking to you today or greeting you today, or, you know, and it's amazing, instead of reaching out and saying, hey, can I help, something like you're having a hard day, we get offended. Boom, we're gone. Got offended. Feelings got hurt. Folks, we got to do better. What if soldiers did that? I mean, we're talking about the war room. What if soldiers got that? That bullet just missed my head. I'm done. Really? No, they stay and fight to the death. That's what we're in a war. We're in a battle. And you're hurt by a comment? Got an attitude at work because they told you to turn your radio down? You were playing my Christian music. They told me to turn my radio down. So I'm just not going to be bothered with any of them. They all going to hell. I just don't care. Really? You should be in prayer. They don't want to hear your Christian music, then you go into prayer like, Lord, we're going to change the attitude. We're going to change the whole spirit in this place. We're going to drive these demons out of here. You got to take authority. But instead, we act just like the world, don't we? Well, cop an attitude just like that. We got to do better, folks. If we're going to win the battle, we got to do better. Just like, I have to compare it with a mother and a child, a father and a child. They fight for those kids. They can be doing all kind of things. They say all kind of stuff to you. And you come back again. You go in your closet. You praying for that child. They can do all kind of things. And you, why don't we fight for each other like that? Brothers and sisters in Christ, with the Holy Spirit living in us, and yet this is how we are. We behave. We got to see this thing differently. We got to see this thing differently. Some of us, all of us, I believe, have assignments from the commander in chief. Some people are assigned to you. I don't know about you, but Jesus has assigned people to me, and they've been hard to deal with sometimes. I'm like, okay, I got to go pray for them again, because God, I just want to smack them, but I'm just going to go pray. Because they're in my life and you assigned them there. You know? Sometimes you're assigned to a church. You know, Lord, I'm just, why did they do, I'm going to go over to St. Peter, Paul, and Mary. Folks, what is your assignment? Again, we're talking about warfare. We're talking about honest evaluations before the Father. Lord, where is my assignment? Have I left my assignment? That's another question. Have you left your assignment? Jesus is going to deal with this stuff, I'm telling you. He said, I called you over to Peter, Paul, and Mary. We're just being real and being honest, because we're talking about the body of Christ here. Okay? We're not just talking about praise assembly. We're talking about the body of Christ. And what you're supposed to be doing. Are you on assignment? Are you holding on to those people you're supposed to be holding on to? Did you throw up your hands and give them? Jesus said, the disciple asked, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? And he thought he was being impressive. And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. So again, we got to take this to heart and be ready. Do we love each other? Are we hospitable to each other? Do we use our gifts and talents for each other? Some of us have gifts and we have talents. Do we use it to help each other? And yes, sometimes without charging people. I know your gift and your talent, but be obedient to what the Holy Spirit is saying about you. So 1 Corinthians 13:4 talks about we should be patient and kind to each other And I encourage you, take the scriptures that you're struggling with. I put a lot of scripture in our lesson. I love to put a lot of scripture because I want you to see it in the scriptures yourself.